Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. It's good to be back with you and the brethren here, as well as a number of visitors. I add my word of welcome to your presence. We're thankful that you've made the effort to be among us, and pray and hope that our time spent tonight will, above all, honor God and glorify His name, and in turn that we might be strengthened and edified in His Word, directed by His truth to live by faith each day of our lives. So I encourage you to get a Bible in a moment as we study together, and just again as a word of appreciation to this church for the invitation to be with you throughout this week, and I appreciate already the encouragement you've given to me. I wanted to add, lest I forget it a second time from this morning, how much I appreciate the work that Brother Steve is doing here as the local evangelist and working together with all of you. As I know you love and appreciate him and his work, his family, I'm thankful to God for that, and it's just good to be with him, especially too, throughout this week, to be a part of this work together in the cause of the gospel. Above all, though, it is our desire and interest that we turn to Jesus Christ, to the salvation and the hope that we have in him, the good news that he forgives our sins if we in faith will respond to his word in his way. And so that's my sincere plea to each one of us tonight, is even as we've sung about coming to the Lord, we need to understand that prayer is a privilege of Christians. We're not saved from our past sins to become a Christian by a sinner's prayer. We don't read about that in Scripture, but we do read about prayer of God's people that come before His throne to find mercy and to help us in time of need. And so we urge you that we urge you to explore how you became a Christian in the first place. Was it by the word of God that says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved"? Or was it by some other process, though sincerely motivated and applied, yet is deficient in following the word of truth to be saved from our sins? We want to encourage every one of us to, as we prayed together, open our Bibles and see if these things are so. If you find that I've taught something that is not in harmony with God's Word, please bring that to me, and with sincere interest we'll hear that, study and consider that, because we want to be right before God. And the only way we can do that is humble ourselves before His Word of truth to make application of it in our lives. And so we hope that with that intent, every one of us now can open His Word and together study for a little while about the trials of this life, as already mentioned, and prayed about what tragedies occur through the natural occurrences of storms and the tornadoes in Mississippi and Alabama. And I hear another round of severe weather is on tap, and it's that time of year. And time and chance and the reality of those things bring sometimes immediate and unexpected trials to life, even to the taking of life. And so we have to face those things, or ourselves or our friends or our family, and those sorts of things are among the ideas that we want to explore tonight. But as we focus our attention first of all tonight about what we are talking about when we say trials, what that means, and then we want to try to explore from the God's Word what kind of various trials we can expect in our lives, and then how to respond to them. Because, you know, people will ask the question, well, why did this happen? Why do good people suffer? Some will shake their fist at God and say, well, if that's God, then I don't want to have anything to do with Him. When some tragedy befalls or some pain occurs, why does God allow this thing, this suffering, this pain to happen? And so we want to encourage, rather than questioning God, let's go to God to find the answers He gives us about the realities of trials in this life. You know, His Son was not immune from trials. In Luke 22 and verse 28, Jesus said, "You are those who have continued with me in my trials." Jesus faced trials, and the word idea of trials there is the noun that implies adversity. It's the idea of the putting to the proof or putting to the test. he experienced adversities, and the trials, the temptations to sin against God, the trials that he faced from unbelief, and the persecutors, ultimately up to the cross. In Hebrews 2, though, in verse 18, it's significant for us because it says, in that he himself has suffered being tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted. In that he himself has suffered being tempted. Now, the word tempted is the idea of tested, the idea of being tried or put to the test. Really, it's the idea of being scrutinized. So there is adversity when trials come, but in the adversity, there is a testing, a scrutiny, a disciplining of oneself if we accept the discipline, the correction, and the direction that that we can receive from it. Jesus faced the things that we face. He suffered tests that we suffer. Chapter 4 will go on to say, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, tested, tried as we are, yet without sin. You see, our response often to the trial, to the test, to the temptation is to sin against God, to choose the path of sin rather than resistance. And yet Jesus always resisted. He faced every trial, every test without sin. And so now we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, that Christians may access God's compassion and find grace to help in time of need. That access to God's throne of grace begins when by faith we confess our faith, repent, and are baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of sins. And it continues for God's people as we face trials and adversities that have the effect of putting our faith to the test at times. And yet, in that test of faith, in that trial, there is from God's Word the assurance Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 gives that He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Taken from Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. When God made that promise to Israel and really to Joshua as he's about to lead the people into the land of promise. So that we may boldly say, here's an application. If the Lord's not going to leave us, not going to forsake us, then here we boldly say, the Lord's my helper. He hasn't abandoned me. He hasn't forsaken me. He hasn't turned away from me. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we put things in the perspective of faith and the trust in the Word and promise of God, then the trial becomes an opportunity to glorify Him as our helper and sustainer, as our protector and defender. Instead of turning to ourselves or others, when surely the flesh ultimately will fail us. We face trials. We face adversities. We face the testings to our faith. What are these trials? Why do they happen? What can we gain from them? How can we learn to address them when they come into our lives, as they surely do? Well, let's begin by noting the Scripture says there are various trials. There's not just one. Kind of be good if there's just one kind, right? We could, and yet there is a commonality to all of them that from which we can gain insight and the perspective of a common faith applied, whatever the particular trial is. James 1 and verse 2, James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, here's the way to take joy from that, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. When our faith is tested and we endure that test, when we rely upon the Lord and His will and follow His truth and make that decision rather than the decision of sin, then endurance, perseverance is being practiced, being produced. And he says, let patience have its perfect work. So our faith is being strengthened in the time of trial, that you may be perfect and complete, that you may be whole, lacking nothing. So our faith grows. Our faith is made full-bodied. Our reliance upon the Lord when we face trials. And so he says, count it joy. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. How do you count it joy when a tornado rips through and destroys all your house and your belongings and leaves you from the ground up again? How can you take joy in that? Only by keeping our faith fully focused upon Jesus, upon the Lord, and knowing that He will see us through the trial, the moment, through the storm, to the calm of eternity, because we don't live for the here and now. It's when we put our treasures here on in this earth that when those treasures are ripped from us, we begin to lose hope, lose faith, lose trust and confidence. But when our treasures are laid up in heaven, when these things of this world vaporize, come and go, then with the perspective of faith, we can count it all joy. We can find joy even in the moment of trial. John 16, I'm reminded of that very quickly. Let's go off script here a minute. But in John 16 and verse 22, you remember Jesus said, "You now have sorrow." Brother Tim read this morning. "But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." And then verse 33 will go on to say, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you have, may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You'll have adversity. You'll have storms of life. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You see, these various trials that James speaks of, and Peter, by the way, too. Peter uses that same terminology in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice," that is, in your salvation, "though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." So there's rejoicing in a moment of distress. Now that's the paradox of our faith. And the trust that we put not in ourselves or in the things of this world, but in the Lord Jesus. He says, "I'm going to bring you a joy that no one's going to take from you. A tornado can't rip it from you. Death can't seize it and take it out of your life." Because you see, our faith and our hope is not in the here and now, but it's in the Lord Jesus and in eternity. Where is our faith focused when these various trials of life come? Because they surely come. In the hour of trial, what will be our response? Well, before that, let's just identify some specifics. Again, various trials. That is, there are various kinds of trials we face. And one of them is a trial of suffering. Sufferings in the flesh. Sufferings of the Spirit. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." And we'll come back to that verse. But right now, simply note that these sufferings test us. They try us. And again, whether it's the physical sufferings, it could be an emotional suffering. Make your own list. You know, time and chance bring suffering. Sometimes we make wrong choices in our lives that lead to suffering. But here, particularly, he's talking about suffering because of one's faith. And as Peter, throughout his first epistle, is encouraging the brethren in spite of the sufferings that come from those who are harsh, those who are unbelieving, those who would stand in opposition to your faith, you accept that suffering, recognize it for what it is, and glorify God by continuing to do His will rather than yield to the moment of trial in the suffering. Note there particularly, he says this fiery trial tests you, it tries you. There's the trial aspect and the testing that occurs. You know, when we suffer, we face moments of decision, whether to forget God or rely upon God, whether to to draw closer to God, or to try to rationalize and explain, or maybe even blame God or somebody else. Maybe we've brought it upon ourselves. We have to take responsibility for that. But suffering, in a general way, he says, tests us. It gives us an opportunity to scrutinize what our faith is and where our faith is being focused and applied. But of course, there's the idea of temptations in James 1, 12 through 16. If you look at that verse with me, again, it uses this word. You see, this word temptation is the root word for trial. And so, blessed is the man who endures temptation. That's the same root word Jesus used when he said, "You've continued with me in my trials." Jesus was tempted to sin throughout his life, like we are. These are trials. These are temptations of our faith. For when he had been approved, but he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved. Look, the temptation must be endured for God's approval. He'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. See the connection? When we endure the temptations, the trials that would draw us away from God, he says, that's demonstration of our love for Him. And we'll receive the crown of life. He's promised that. He's assured that. So, let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow temptations? No, those are the wrong questions. The question is, when they come, am I going to blame God? Am I going to accuse God? He says, don't do that. Don't say I'm tempted by God, for God can't be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. He is not the source of such temptations of evil. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Yes, the temptations of sin brings a scrutiny of our faith. It tests the decisions that we will make. And so it is important for us to grow in our faith, to solidify our commitment to the Lord, our devotion to His truth, His will, to holiness and righteousness. Because the temptations will be there, the external, the internal desires, and Satan's external device to try to draw us away and satisfy that desire against the will of God. He says, endure that trial, endure those temptations, because it leads to eternal death. Don't be deceived. We can all be drawn away by the temptation of sin into transgression and death. And so we must be on guard. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Just as surely as the apostle said, there's a way of escape. There's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. You see, your temptation is not unique. My temptations are not unique. They're common to us all. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond that we are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that we may be able to endure it. See, there's an endurance. There is a way of escape in the trial of temptations that faith directs us to, and our trust in the Lord guides us to in His Word of truth that teaches us the value of endurance because of the promised crown and because of our love for Him. James 1 and verse 12. But then there are the trials of illness. The Bible speaks of those trials, and many, many, many folks go through the trials of illness, whether it's COVID, whether it's some other ailment, whether it's chronic or occasional. Illnesses are tests of our faith. They test our faith. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we read of such a thing in the life of the Apostle Paul. He said, "My trial." So here's the word. He says, "My trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Now, I think we can deduce from that passage that he had a trial in the flesh concerning his eyesight. It was a trial, a chronic effect that he said they were so sympathetic they would have plucked their eyes out and given them to him. But of course now that had kind of changed when he had to address some doctrinal error among them. And he was perplexed that they would turn from the gospel that they had received. Illness, sickness, ailments. He says these things affect and test our faith. Paul told Timothy when he was sick to treat the illness. 1 Timothy 5 and 23, "Don't drink water only, but take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your many ailments." So when there's ailment, we've been blessed with so many advancements in medical care. It's amazing. It's astounding. Many of the ailments that exist now that even 100, 150 years ago there was not a treatment for. I'd have a dead son today if it wasn't for insulin. You know, how many are kept alive by that simple drug? You know, so many people and so many other things. But they're trials that test us in the flesh, test us in our faith. And yet, we treat them, but then what else do? We treat them, but then we trust God. We pray to God. We rely upon Him and we remember that this world and this flesh is not the end of everything. This is not the sum of everything. The outer man decays. And so we're to be renewed daily inwardly through faith and through obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. So, various trials of illness. We have to face them. How do we do that? Will we do that with faith? Or will we do that with blaming God, trying and testing God, and thus sinning against Him? Well, of course, there's persecution that brings trials. When we choose to live and walk by faith, when we choose to obey God, there will be those who stand opposed, stand in opposition, and will persecute. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." He said, but yet there's a blessing that comes from God even in that trial as we endure. Look at Hebrews 11 and verses 36 through 38, where we read of those of faith in the Old Testament age. Still others had trial. Here's our word. Trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. When's the last time you put on a goatskin and wandered around destitute and afflicted and tormented? Don't think we've done that, have we? But there were those of old who did. Trials put their faith to the test. And it says, yet of whom the world was not worthy. We would look at such today and the world would look at such and say they're out of their mind. They're crazy. Wandering in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And yet, God said, no, these are those of whom the world is not worthy to have because of their faith and trust and obedience to God, even in the face of temptation. Paul and many of the first century Christians and beyond were tested by persecutions. In Acts 20 and verse 19, the verse there Paul is describing his time in Ephesus when he would later say he fought with wild beasts. That wasn't the tigers that got out during the tornadoes. And did you see that news? Some of the tigers got out of their zoo during the tornadoes. They found them, they tranquilized them, put them back in. He said, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. people who wanted to kill him. And yet he said, serving the Lord, here, look what he is, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Here he was, put under persecution, he remained humble and zealous and courageous to be faithful to the Lord and teach His Word. Brethren, when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we must, like him and these of old, be humble before the Lord, be zealous in our faith and courageous, and not let the world define for us what our faith will be, but instead in faith follow the will of God in our lives. Because the world is going to attack, the world is going to oppose, it's going to resist those who follow the word and will of God. Mark it down, they have, they will, do now, and they will in the future. These test our faith. They test our resolve to be true to Jesus. Do you know there's also trials that come when God renders His judgments among men? You know, God is at work in this world, and God brings judgments at His time and choosing and His providence. In Revelation 3, for example, and in verse 10, in speaking to the faithful church in Philadelphia, He said, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Now, when He says, "keep you from the hour of trial," He didn't mean it won't touch you, but He said He means I will guard you during that period. I will protect you. Man will not destroy your faith. You will be tested. A test will come upon the whole earth, He said. It will be a judgment. God would bring a judgment. The book of Revelation is describing impending judgment upon the persecuting powers of that day, of Rome, and its attack upon faith and the people of faith, the people of God. The revelation is not talking about something yet in our future. You understand that? I mean, the principles are there of judgment, and it does speak about the eternal judgment. But trying to find signs and from these signs and symbols, oh, that's Russia. Oh, that's Iran. Oh, that's this and that. That's been going on, and people have been making those false assertions and assumptions for generations. Revelation 1:3, John said that Christ was revealing things that would shortly come to pass. He was talking about some judgments that would come upon the persecuting powers against His people in that day. And He was preparing them and their faith to endure it. And yet in those times of judgment that He would bring upon nations, the righteous will experience some level of suffering. True, He gave occasions for the saints in Jerusalem to flee, right? When that destruction was about to come. But do you think that was easy to flee their homes? Don't you think? That was a test of their faith. That was a trial they had to endure, even when God brought a judgment upon the wicked. So even as he continues to do that, He goes on in that text to explain that he who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. There will be things you're going to have to endure and you're going to have to overcome. It will be a trial. It'll be a judgment, a condemnation upon the persecutors. But it will be a time that you must persevere and endure through. And I'll protect you. I'll guard you. Even though you lose your life, you see. Remember that. Paul said, He's going to deliver me even as he's about to lose his life for his faith in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. So when God brings His judgments upon nations, even to this moment, there'll be periods of trial. There'll be periods of testing, periods of scrutiny of our faith. Will we endure and be rewarded? And that leads us now to this point, and that is, why the trial in the first place? What do they accomplish? We've already alluded to some of these things, but we want to specifically look at some passages that help us grapple with the reality of trials and sufferings and pain in our lives. He says, reminding us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, sometimes that trials grieve us. We're not talking about pleasant things. when we talk about trials. And yet he said, and he's talking about our salvation, in your salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Idea is you've been distressed. They bring stress to our lives. How will we handle that? Heaviness. New American Standard says heaviness. There's the idea of sorrow that's connected with these various trials. You know, trials can frighten us. You know, there's an element of fear because there's an element of uncertainty attached often with the particular trial. In 1 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14, he said, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Well, you might say, well, they harmed Paul. They took his life, and he followed good. But again, we're talking about looking beyond the flesh. He says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." So you see, they have the potential of frightening us, and yet God's Word assures us, don't be brought to fear. Don't be debilitated by fear. Look at Isaiah 8. That's the quotation that Peter draws from, and let's read that context. Isaiah 8, 11 through 15. "For the Lord spoke thus to me," to Isaiah, "with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." All right, so immediately Isaiah is going to be at odds with the people of Israel who were not following the will of God. But he said, "Don't follow them, saying, 'Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled.'" See, the people accused Isaiah and God's prophet of a conspiracy against them and threatening him. He says, "Don't be afraid of their threats. Don't let fear debilitate and trouble you. The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. Don't be afraid of the people, brethren. Be afraid of God. Don't be afraid of the trial, but fear God. He will be a sanctuary." See, He's the sanctuary, the safe abode, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. See, both the north and the south had abandoned God and His will, and they stumbled at His truth as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He would judge them for their sins. "And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." But you see, Isaiah and the others of faith would escape that because, you see, they would not be drawn away to such fear that their faith would be turned to doubt. So that's what fear does. If we let fear overwhelm us, what happens? We start doubting. We start doubting the Lord and His way and His promises and His truth. And so in Philippians 1, verse 28, Paul 27 and 28, the apostle said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now there's not fear, there's confidence. "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." You see, instead of be terrified, be afraid of the adversaries of our faith, he says, you walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. You stand steadfast in one spirit. You strive together. You engage together for the faith of the gospel. Because perdition is surely coming to the adversaries, but your steadfastness is proof of the salvation that comes from God. Trials can put us to fear, can cause fear, but we must not let that fear overwhelm us. We must turn instead to the sanctuary of the Lord and stand fast in His truth and be faithful to Him. You see, trials train us. The idea of testing, of disciplining us, is discussed in Hebrews chapter 12. When he said in verse 4, "You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." And you've forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as to sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Now what's He talking about? This scourging, this disciplining, this education, this correction and instruction from God. Well, He's talking about enduring hostilities from sinners. Verse 3. He's talking about the trials that we face because of our faith in Christ. And He uses Jesus as that example. We'll come back to that. But I want us to drop to verses 9 through 11 because you see, these trials hurt. It's like disciplining a child. Kids, I know, I've been there. It hurts when you're disciplined by your parents. But it's for your good. It hurts for a moment, but you see what happens? If we'll submit to that training, if we'll receive that correction, then we can bear the fruit of righteousness. We can grow from that, and it's to our profit. He says, that illustration is what God does with us in time of trial. If we'll accept the trial, not as an overwhelming, fearful event, but as an opportunity to be trained, to get stronger, to grow from that event. You see, that's what it's there for. That's what James is talking about when he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There's training there for the strengthening of our faith. But you see, it's a humbling event. And trials have a humbling effect upon those men and women who live by faith. Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 10, his thorn in the flesh, you remember? He discusses it. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So in this physical ailment, very possibly the same one he discussed in Galatians 4, he says, I am being buffeted to remember to be humble. Because he had received great revelations from God. And yet in humility, he would receive that and live with that trial in the flesh, that thorn in the flesh, even though he prayed earnestly that it be removed. Three times he said, I pled with the Lord to remove it. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Brethren, if we can remember that phrase when we face whatever particular trial of our life, that God's grace is enough. God's grace supplies our need. And God's strength is magnified in my weakness. Then, like Paul, we can say, I will most gladly boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But what happens? The trial comes and we think we've got to handle it all by ourselves. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We sang it, but do we live it? You see, Paul said, I will take pleasure. That is, I will be approved and glad and with joy and glory rejoice in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. They train us to have greater faith in God's grace and greater strength to endure unto the end. You see, the trials purify us, don't they? That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. Like gold is purified and the dross is removed. He says, trials purify us and bring us to the end of our faith, to the goal and purpose of our faith, the salvation of our souls. It produces peaceable fruit when we are the fruit of righteousness, when we're trained by these trials, that we might glorify God rather than glorify ourselves. And so we must endure by looking to Jesus. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. He said that He endured the trials set before Him by sinners. And now, despising the shame that came with the cross, He sat down at the right hand of God. And so we must consider Him and look to Jesus. Remove every weight. Remove the burdens that would drag us down. You know, facing the trials of suffering, of pain, whether it's illness, whether it's in the flesh, whether it's some other event in our life, we must not let those weigh us down. He says, remove that. They will keep us from running the race with endurance. So with endurance, we trust and look to the Lord. But there's one other thing we need to look at before we close. What will we do when trials come? Would you go with me to 1 Peter 4? A series of things in this passage before we close, I just want to bring your attention to, and then the study will be yours for the evening. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. What are we to do? We know they're going to come. We know they come in various ways. We know that they may make us afraid, but instead we're to trust the Lord and have our confidence in Him and be trained by them and purified by them, strengthened in the Lord through them. So what does that mean we have to do? Well, verse 12 of 1 Peter 4, the first thing we need to remember is don't think it's a strange thing that's happening to you. Verse 12, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is trying you as though some strange thing happened to you. You see, he says it's not novel. Your suffering, your trial is not novel or unique to you. Now, it feels like it in the moment. Nobody's gone through what I'm going through. Nobody feels what I've felt. But that's not true. That's the devil trying to work with your mind and saying, oh, see, nobody else suffers the way you suffer. Nobody has the trial you face. Peter says, don't think that way. It's not novel. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3 and 12 says. So this is our first thing to do when the trial comes. Don't think it's a novel thing. Secondly, he says, rejoice. To be a partaker with Christ. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. So rejoice that you're having fellowship with Jesus Christ, who set an example through the sufferings He faced, that we should follow His steps. Chapter 2. In verse 21. Thirdly, do not be ashamed, brethren, of the name of Jesus Christ. When you face a trial, when you face a test, don't be ashamed. Don't draw back and be disgraced. Remain faithful and true to the Lord. Verse 15 through 18 affirms this. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. Sin brings suffering. He says, don't suffer because of sin. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter or in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins first with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, that is, saved with difficulty, with the struggle of faith, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Brethren, when the trials come, we must stand steadfast in the name of Jesus Christ. Not be ashamed of His gospel, but be obedient to His gospel. Because to do otherwise, you see, is to lose our souls. The trial, the testing, is there to help us be firm and resolute, not ashamed. When the trial comes, commit your life to God. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. The idea of commit is the idea of deposit your soul to Him. As you would make a deposit in the bank, you deposit your soul to Him for safekeeping. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, into trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus faced trial and suffering there in the garden. And so He is able to help us in our time of need, isn't He? As we already mentioned, Hebrews 4. 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23, we'll discuss. As I said, the entire first letter of Peter is is the Holy Spirit's treatise on facing trials with joy and confident hope and faith, and to endure the grief and to trust in God. He says, when you when you suffer for doing what is good, for following the gospel and for your conscience toward God, you endure the grief, suffering wrongly. He says that's commendable to God. And of course, Christ is that example for us, 1 Peter 2:19 through 23. So we need to cling to the resolute faith to be like Jesus, who in the moment of trial did not abandon his faith, but leaned into his faith and his confidence in his Father. See, we need to seize the moment in faith, not abandon faith in the moment of trial. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul said, as his life is drawing to a close, as he's facing the trials there in being held by Caesar, he said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to die. And yet he said, I've fought the good fight. You see, he endured. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the face of so many trials, you remember we read this morning in Acts the 9th chapter, the Lord told Ananias that he would show Saul how much he would suffer for my name's sake. And Paul lived a life of faith that brought suffering, and yet not in despair, not to despair, but with resolute confidence that if God is for us, who can be against us? He now said, I fought the good fight. Brethren, we've got to fight the fight of faith. We've got to finish the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. We've not yet resisted the shedding of blood. Let us, like Paul, finish the course and keep the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those who've loved His appearing. You see, seize the moment of trial. Don't run from it. Don't try to escape it. It's going to come. But be with resolute faith, faithful to the Lord. Yes, trials trouble our souls. They're distressing. They're troubling. They hurt. Jesus hurt. He had pain. But you see, faith looks beyond the moment of trial, the moment of pain. It looks to the eternal day. Let's look at with me what Jesus said in John 12. John 12, 27 and 28. As He is facing the cross, He said, "My soul is troubled." We shouldn't think that Jesus went to the cross just with this happy-go-lucky smile on His face. He was troubled. He was distressed. There was pain ahead. There was grievous trials. But He said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Deliver me from this. Take me away from this. He said, no. But for this purpose I came to this hour. You see His resolute determination to accomplish the will of the Father? That's what He's calling us to in the hour of trial. Father, glorify Your name. May we be vessels of glory unto God in the hour of trial. The voice that came from heaven said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Because you see, brethren, what's accomplished through the faith of Christ in His trial, His obedience to the Father, is what He calls us to. Faith overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In the hour of trial, lean not upon your own understanding. Lean upon the truth of God, on the promises of God, on the grace and hope of God that we have in Jesus Christ. And endure in that faith unto the salvation of your soul. If you're not a Christian, understand that there's a battle raging right now, that Satan has the advantage, but you can overwhelm Satan in Jesus Christ. He can be crushed if you in faith will repent of your sin against the Lord. If you will confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ, buried with Him in baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life, your sins can be forgiven, and you can now face the trials of life with the faithful assurance of God's presence and protection unto the day of eternity. If we can help you become a Christian, we hope you'll respond to God's call, or as Christians, to make right sin that's in our lives through repentant prayer. If we can assist you, won't you please come while we stand and sing?
No turning back, no turning back.